The Lord was sharing with me that one of the mistakes that so many Christians make is to believe that since they're born again, they're changed. And He's saying, just because you're born again does not mean you have changed. You have a new spirit, but that does not mean you have a new way of living. And this is where the change comes in. There are too many Christians who are living on born again, but not changing. All change takes place on the inside. The way you live is a reflection of the change that has taken place within. You will bear the fruit of change if the change is there. Born again will indeed get you to heaven, but it does not mean that you are living life abundantly. Abundant life is not about wealth, money, and possessions. Abundant life is all about change. The Lord is saying that this is the answer to the questions you've had about why so many Christians seem to be so unreliable, including those who choose sin. It's because they're born again, but they're not changing. And what you're seeing is the fruit of what actually exists on the inside. And until they allow the change to take place on the inside, you're not going to see a difference on the outside. Words alone do not indicate a changed way of living. A changed way of living does not have to be reinforced by a declaration. For so many talk about the change, talk about how much they love me, talk about what a difference I've made in their life, and yet there are so many things about their life wherein you simply cannot trust them. They are very unreliable in their service unto me. They are very inconsistent in the stability of their spiritual walk. They talk like they have changed, but they live unchanged. And there are many of my children that believe that just because they have stopped the sin, stopped the drinking, the drugs, the pornography, and other things of sin, that this represents total and complete change. And yet in my word, you see that the goal is to conform to the image of my Son. The greatest challenge is not to stop the alcohol or the drugs or the pornography or other sins that are so obvious. The greatest challenge is to put to death your own desires and become reliable and faithful in my kingdom, representing my Son. That is the greatest challenge. So change is available, and you can be different. But I am not going to change you just because you think it will happen. You will not get wet unless you jump into a swimming pool. You must enter into the water to get wet. Likewise, now that you're born again, you must enter into my presence to begin to change. The more you enter into my presence and the more you stay there, the more the change will come. Please do not remain in the trap of self-deception into thinking that you're further along than you are. The things that you see in others, you would not tolerate, but yet those things are in you. This is an easy trap for my children to fall into. But I say, your potential is only limited by the magnitude of who my Son is. For you, essentially, that means your potential is unlimited. So I encourage you this day, seek for change and make a decision to desire change, and the change will come and you will live like the new creature I've made you in the day of your salvation. So again I say, desire change, seek for it, and you will have it. Today is the 10th part in the series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. I'd like you to go ahead and open to Romans chapter 1. Just do a brief amount of review this morning, what's necessary to kind of get into what we want to see today. This series, again, is about God's warning to the body of Christ that there is no such thing as greasy grace, that He takes sin very seriously. And quite frankly, you know, we live in an age right now to where it seems like, generally speaking, the body of Christ just does not take sin seriously. And right along with that is that we don't take God's Word seriously. Because if you took God's Word seriously, then you would take sin seriously, because God addresses sin seriously in His Word. So a lot of it comes down to, we read the Bible and we say, yeah, I believe the Bible, but yet we kind of don't accept everything that He has said in there. And it's amazing to me how many Christians, it's almost like they reach a point in their life, I guess you could call it spiritual development or spiritual maturity, and they kind of stop right there, hit a level of contentment. And it doesn't matter if you're spirit-filled or not spirit-filled. I mean, this just happens. And the challenging part in that is when something goes forth in a message that identifies where they are in their walk with God, typically there's a tendency to rise up against that, because they don't like to be, challenged might be the right word, about what's happening in their life. Now, I'm not even talking about being in sin necessarily. But yet, you know, God's Word is established and it's not going to be changed, and it's really to our benefit to make a decision that I'm not big enough to try and change what God has said in His Word. Therefore, what He said, that's just how it is, whether I like it or not. And because after all, we are going to answer to Him. But here in Romans, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, God is moving through Paul. And I want to emphasize that, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means what we're reading here is not the opinion of an individual. It is also not a predetermined platform by a denomination or a church or what have you. This is what God has said. God is giving warnings, not just here in Romans, but in other places in the New Testament. He's giving warnings to the body of Christ. You just can't take lightly your salvation. You can't come to the place, well, you can't make the same mistake that the Jews made. They thought that because they had the law, that meant they were exempt from responsibility. Now, not all of them thought that. But there was, I mean, just read through the Old Testament. You can see how that they thought they had the law, and they still professed God. They still named God. They still identified with God. And yet they got out there and did all this stuff. And God would send prophets to warn them and say, hey, you're violating the law, and what you're doing is wrong. And many times they would rise up against the prophets and tell them basically, shut up. In some places, well, in fact, in Hebrews, it even talks about how that many times they killed the prophets. And Jesus even talked about that, that they killed the prophets that God sent to warn them about what was going to happen. And, well, then the judgment came. In the body of Christ, we kind of have a similar thing in that, you know, the Jews thought that just kill an animal, shed some blood, and everything's okay. Well, today, you have Christians that think, well, you know, Jesus died and shed His blood, everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is not carte blanche to do just whatever you want to. And just because you've truly been born again and maybe even filled with the Holy Spirit, you just can't live in a way that is contrary to what God has established in His Word. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this is talking about people who are believers, who are suppressing, though they have it, but they're suppressing it through their unrighteous lifestyle. because that, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. So we're not talking about people here who are just totally ignorant and completely oblivious. We're talking about people who know. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So the Christians out there who are living in ways that are opposed to the Word of God, well, they're, in essence, they're doing the things of verse 18. Suppressing and holding down the righteousness of God through their unrighteous lifestyles. God's saying, there is no excuse for this. Please get a hold of this. He says there is no excuse. Meaning you can't even stand up and say, but I was born this way. I was made this way. You can't. You're without excuse. Now, these excuses will play out well in society. But society does not set the standard for God's holiness. That standard's already set here in His Word. So He says, look, they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Like I said, you can't darken that which does not have light. So we're talking about enlightened hearts that have been darkened, and this is a process. Meaning they started out with light, and over a period of time, they darkened their hearts. God did not darken their hearts. Satan did not darken their hearts. It says right here, became vain in their imaginations. Instead of casting down the imaginations that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, they became vain in their imaginations. They began to believe the imaginations, or believe the lies, if you will. We'll see this later on. And their foolish heart was darkened. And he says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now where it says in verse 22, they profess themselves to be wise, how are they professing themselves to be wise? Well, you'll notice in this that they're not denying God. They're not saying there is no God. They're not saying there is no Jesus. They're not saying there is no Bible. What they're doing is suppressing the truth. They still profess God. And they're still professing Jesus. And this is what you have to watch out for. Because, look, there are a lot of people you can talk to and ask them, well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They'll tell you, yeah. Do you believe Jesus, the Son of God? Absolutely, He's the Son of God. Do you believe you have to put your faith in Jesus to be born again? They're going to tell you yes. But they're doing these things that He's writing about. And many times Christians just like, oh, I don't understand. How can they do that? Well, it says right here, He tells you. They become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart is darkened. It's a process. They hold on to the imaginations instead of the Word of God. And the more you hold on to that which is not the Word of God, you are darkening your heart. So when He says, professing themselves to be wise, I know God, here's the Word of God, here's how God loves you the way you are, and on it goes, they became fools. Became fools. Meaning, again, the identification of a process that takes place. A degeneration. Not progressive, but regressive. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, verse 23, as I shared before, it almost comes across as though they started building idols and they're bowing down to the idols. Well, ultimately, yes. I mean, some people could be doing that, but that's not the full imagery that this is trying to give. This is talking about they no longer recognize God as being God, the supreme being, the ultimate, No greater, no higher. And they're disrespecting Him in such a way to where it's like He's no different than His own creation. They do not see the value of recognizing Him as being the ultimate judge. Well, God loves you the way... In other words, they're compromising God. They're making Him like us. They're making Him like people. They're making Him a compromiser like so many in the church. That's the essence of what He's talking about. Now look what happens in verse 24. Wherefore... Okay, now, what does that mean? Wherefore? That word wherefore essentially could be translated like this. Because of this... Or because of these things. Because of what things? Because of the verses 18 through 23 things. It is for this reason God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now this verse... Where it says that God also gave them up, it does not mean that God sent them to do those things. What it means is, okay, how can I... It's like God is saying, there's nothing left I can do for you. I have made myself known to you. I have revealed myself to you. I've even... Now look here where it says in verse 19, the things of God manifest in them. I've dealt with you in your heart. I have convicted you. I have done everything I know to do to set you straight. But you just won't listen. And because you are pulling on the reins of my love and my grace to get away from me, to suppress the very essence of who I am, there's nothing I can do. I therefore honor your choice to walk away from me. And it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This verse 24 is almost, the image of this is almost like they have crossed the line. That's it. You're now stepping into an arena to where you basically can't hear me at all. Meaning, as God would minister to... Now look at... I want you to see this. You see this word uncleanness. This word uncleanness, and again, I'm not going to try to pronounce all these Greek words. Every now and then I might, you know, take a shot at one. But it comes from a Greek word that means uncleanness or filth in a natural or physical sense, a moral uncleanness and lewdness that goes beyond whoredom, an unnatural pollution acted out by oneself or with another. Now that's a pretty clean way of describing perversions. And it says here, verse 24, that God honored their decisions to be, all of verses 18, and let me kind of say this a little bit differently. Verses 18 through 23 are the process leading up to verse 24. Meaning, these people have been so messed up that over time, as they are progressively sliding down further and further and further, it goes beyond just removing God from the throne and making Him like everybody else. It goes beyond disrespecting God. It's now gotten into the arena to where they are defiling themselves physically. They have slowly gotten to the point to where they're now involved in uncleanness. And God is saying, look, if this is your choice, you know, that is your choice. I'll honor this choice. You can go do what you want, but it doesn't have my approval. And He says, God honored their decision, gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. The imaginations eventually became consuming lusts. And it was out of these lusts that they wanted to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This word dishonor, it means to do that which brings no honor whatsoever. To do that which is unnatural and has no recognition of honor in any manner whatsoever. So what they're doing then is they're beginning to use their bodies for things that go completely against the honor that God bestowed upon our bodies. If it's not clear already, it's going to be very soon, what he's saying here. And in verse 25, these people changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now this goes right along with what we said earlier about how that they, you know, verse 23, they brought God down to human level and made Him no better than anybody else. Now where it says that they changed the truth of God, okay, what is the truth of God? Well, in part, without belaboring this, in part, this is making a reference not just to verses 18 through 23, but also to verse 24, the dishonor part. The truth of God is to bring honor to the bodies, or to do those things which God honors in a relationship. But they've changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, where it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, it's not just the... Remember back up here in verse 21 where it talks about became vain in their imaginations and their heart was darkened. Now, in verse 22, notice where it says professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, the image it's painting is that they are standing before people making a declaration that they know what they're talking about, professing that they know what they're saying. Then in verse 25 where it says they've changed the truth of God into a lie, well, what are they doing with this lie? They are professing this lie to the people who are listening to them. Professing, or they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, where it says worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore, once again, when you just read that, what it looks like is that they are worshiping, you know, the trees and the birds and the flowers and everything else. That's not accurate in this. What this is talking about, in part now, the worship and serve the creature, that word creature, you could say that which is created. Now notice in verse 24, it says, they're dishonoring their bodies. Okay, our bodies are what? They're created, right? Now God created the first body in Genesis out of the dust of the earth. The second body He created from Adam. Beyond that, men and women, God, you know, said, be fruitful and multiply, you know, replenish the earth. So from that point on, God has given humans the ability to create other humans. I mean, science proves this out. Without the seed of the man and the seed of the woman, there are no more people, right? And what's interesting is that in the seed of the man is the program for another human. In the seed of the woman is a program for another human. These programs are there. But it's only when those two seeds unite that their programming merges and is activated. You know how sometimes when you buy new software, you have to register and activate it with the activation code to get it to work? That's what's happening. The programming is there. But it only becomes activated when the two merge together and the programming in the man's seed, the programming in the woman's seed recognize each other. And once they recognize each other, the programming kicks in and they begin working with each other to do what? Create another human being. So here we see they're dishonoring their own bodies. Verse 24, Then in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. In other words, what it's talking about is this. It's not about bowing down and worshiping, you know, the corn and the soybeans and everything else. It's talking about they are worshiping themselves and seeking for that which they have determined feels good to them. They are worshiping their own desires, worshiping their vain imaginations. They have taken what they perceive to be as benefit to themselves, and they're exalting it in their lives to the point that is what they're seeking. And instead of recognizing, hey, God's the one that started this, maybe I should find out for Him what is His, from Him what is His divine plan for my very existence. They're creating their own divine plan for their existence. And they're no longer paying attention to the Creator, but they are exalting the creation themselves and seeking after pleasure. Look in verse 26, what it says here. For this cause, or it is because of this reason, because of what they're doing in these verses, and in particular, verses 24, dishonoring their bodies, 25, worshiping pleasure, God gave them up. God released them to these choices unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now look at this. I don't know how anybody can deny what this is talking about. It's very clear. In verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. He's speaking here. First, in verse 26, he's talking about, you know, women changing the natural use against to that which is against nature. And then in verse 27, he's talking about men doing the same thing. This is speaking of homosexuality. Now folks, look, I'm not stupid. I've read the Bible, and I know how to use a concordance to look up words. The word homosexual is not in the Bible anywhere. But then neither is the word dinosaur. We don't seem to have a problem believing dinosaurs existed. Why should we have a problem believing that God is describing the lifestyle without the actual English word being in there? And besides, well, anyway. So here he says, verse 26, God honored, without giving His approval, their decisions and gave them up to vile affections. Now, this word vile, it means disgraceful, shameful, without any form of honor. Remember, dishonoring their bodies? Disgraceful, shameful, and without any form of honor. And it's interesting, but this word in the Greek was used to describe those things of a most horrid, disgusting nature. It was a word, it's almost like in the English, there are certain four-letter words that just, I mean, you just don't say, right? Well, this was kind of like that. This was a strong word, and if you use this word, then, you know, people's eyes would bug out and say, what are you talking about? You mean that person is this? So it's vile, and then the word affections. This is not a nice word. The word, like, you know, I have affection for Kathy and she has affection for me. That is not this kind of affection. This word affections comes from a Greek word that means actions of a passionate lust which utterly dishonor and defile those who perform them. So we're not talking about, you know, the kind of lovey-dovey, you know, honey, baby, will you marry me and all this. Not that affection at all. This is talking about a twisted, really, it's a perverted form of genuine affection. It's people calling something affection when it's really not affection. Instead of it being affection, it's actions of passionate lust. Well, it just talked about, you know, the lust of the heart. And then it says in here, in verse 26, where the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is a very powerful phrase, even though it may not look like it. Here's what I'm getting at. where it says that the women did change natural use into that which is against nature, in our minds, immediately we may think in terms of, oh, nature, you know, like the great outdoors and so forth. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the nature that is inherent in the individual. Meaning, within a female, the nature of female is not to be intimate with another female. It is against that original nature of a female. Well, where did that original nature come from? God. God programmed in the, I'll say it like this, in the female DNA that women would desire men. Well, here it says that out of these vile affections, now remember, this is a process that started back in verse 18. They didn't just wake up like this. It happens over time as you continue to yield over to the vain imaginations. So the women did change. See the did change? Who was it that did the changing? The women. You see this? Now the principle is the same thing for the men as well. But it was the person who changed their affections through the vain imaginations. Meaning, they didn't start out that way. See this? Meaning they weren't born this way. What it means is, they literally had to fight against the inherent nature of female, lost or born again. Female is still female. They had to fight against that which God had programmed in them so that they could begin changing this through the result of those vain imaginations. Okay, pornography is one of the best ways to create vain imaginations. Because repeatedly, serial killers have admitted, don't read the liberal stuff, man. Read the stuff from the people that interviewed them. Serial killers repeatedly over the years have said it started with pornography. And then they began to fantasize and imagine all these other things to the point they start killing people. Well, what's happened is, in verse 26, the women had to change that which was natural. Meaning it's not natural for a woman to want to have relations with another woman. It's not natural. Now, verse 27, and likewise also the men. In other words, he's saying the men were doing the same thing the women were doing in verse 26. Likewise also. In other words, the men did change the natural into the unnatural. In other words, the men didn't start out this way. The men were programmed for a desire for women. The men were programmed to want to be with a woman, not to want to be with a man. But likewise, or in the same way verse 26 women did, the men have to fight against that which is natural to become that which is unnatural. And now a lot of these people can say, yes, but I've had these feelings for so... Look, it all goes back to something. And yes, it's possible maybe that something was when you were a child, you were molested. And that opened the door for demonic influence in your life. But the bottom line is, God's original programming in men is for women, and God's original programming in women is for men. That's just what it is. And so he says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. See, that's what's natural. That is what is of the nature of man, is to want to be with a woman. They burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly or unseemly. Makes no sense. Is totally contrary to the natural way of thinking. Unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, in this verse 27, where it says that they burned in their lust. That lust is, you know, pretty much what you think it means. But what's interesting is this word burned. This word burned comes from a Greek word, and what's interesting is that this Greek word is used only one time in all of Scripture, and it's right here, nowhere else. It means to be furiously inflamed with a burning lust that can cloud all logical judgment and which can result in an intense anger. Now, let me read this again to you. This word burned. To be furiously inflamed with a burning lust that can cloud all logical judgment and which can result in an intense anger. Have you ever seen the film clips of what they call the gay pride parades or the protests and how some of them act? Men or women now. I mean, homosexual means a man or a woman. It's not just men. Have you ever seen the volcanic fury coming forth in some of these? That is exactly what God is talking about here. Now, I want to give you an example from Scripture of this actually happening. Now, leave your marker here in Romans. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. And again, I want you to remember this word burned. To be furiously inflamed with a burning lust that can cloud all logical judgment and which can result in an intense anger. In Genesis 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. By the way, the word sodomy, we won't go into what that means, but you all know what that word sodomy means. Well, where do you think it came from? Sodom. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. In other words, he's saying, no, you have no idea what you're saying here. You have to stay in my house all night. You don't want to be out in the streets. He pressed upon them greatly and turned in, and they turned in unto him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, in other words, before they called it a night and went to bed, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. In other words, men were coming out of everywhere, and they compassed the house. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The word know means to have intimate relations with them. So here they are, they're circling the house. Now I want you to think about this imagery. All these men that are circling the house, it's obvious they want to they exchange the natural use for that which is unnatural. They want to be intimate with men. Okay? But there's a whole bunch of them out there. If you are that twisted, then just find one of these men that are around the house. But that doesn't make sense to them. In other words, they're seeking for some new pleasure. You see this? Even though they're surrounded with all the, you know, pleasure they could want with all these other men, but that's not good enough, see? Instead, they want these two new guys. And they said, where are they? We want to know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. In other words, he kind of, you know, scooches out the door and slams it shut behind him to try to keep them out. And he says, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So right here, Lot's identifying this as wicked behavior. That wicked, word wicked, I mean, you're talking despicable, horrible, unspeakable. Do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man, virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came they under the shadow of my roof. Now that's perverted enough the way it is. And I just wonder if Lot knew in his mind, they're not going to do this, because these guys are so messed up. They find my gorgeous babe daughters disgusting. They don't want anything to do with them. I mean, maybe he's throwing out his trump card. I don't know. But anyway, they said, stand back. And they said again, this fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. How could you call what we're doing wicked? He just said, don't do this wicked stuff. How can you judge us? Who are you to judge us as being wicked? Who do you think we is how we are? Why are you calling what we want to do wicked? And now, will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. In other words, they were going after him to do these horrible, wicked things to him, and ultimately to kill him. We'll do worse to you than with them. Now here's what's interesting. Again, this word burn, to be furiously inflamed with a burning lust that can cloud all logical judgment and which can result in an intense anger. I heard a report, and I forget which police department this came from, but what is not made public, but it is part of the FBI. You know, they keep crime records and all that. It is a part of the crime records. Violent crimes committed by homosexual people, men or women, upon each other are typically worse in nature than the violent crimes within the structure of what you would call domestic violence. And in some cases, this one detective was talking about it and said, you know, when it becomes a homicide, you know, there are times we've actually gone in, you know, where, you know, two men, you know, they get in a fight with each other, you know, or two women, you know, their partners and all, they get in a fight with each other. He said, there are times we've gone in to investigate these murders and it's like butchery, what they have done one to the other. It's unbelievable. It's worse than anything that we investigate when it comes to husband-wife domestic violence. Well, that goes right along with what God's saying here in His Word and what you're seeing right here, what these guys are going to do. Well, verse 10, it says, the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. Now, look at verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, look at the illogical behavior here. Here you are. In, you know, you're already in your perversions, the wickedness. You want to be with the men, but the men that are with you, however many there were, 20, 30, 50, 100, 300, I don't know, none of them are good enough for you. You all want the new guys that are in town. And so here you are, you're trying to get into the house to get them, when these two new guys demonstrate a power that causes all of you to go blind. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think that would be cause for concern. It would be one thing if one guy just went blind, but the whole bunch, small and great, old and young, if everybody suddenly goes blind, I can't see. Wouldn't you think you'd sooner or later somebody start catching on and say, wait a second, hold on guys. You mean none of us can see? And it just happened like that? What's going on here? Who are those guys in there? But no, that didn't matter to them. We don't care that we can't see. And there they are, you know, bumping into each other, smacking each other. They're just trying to find the door of the house. Burned. No logical behavior whatsoever. The intense anger. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, sons, daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because of the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, why is the Lord sending them to destroy the city? It's not because they're embezzling from bank accounts. It's because they have degenerated all the way to a Romans 1, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28 state of existence. They've gone from whatever they were to this. It's taken time. It's taken time for the city of Sodom to accept all of this. It didn't happen in one generation. It happened over time. So now this becomes the norm, and to call it wicked means we should kill you for that. We'll do worse to you than to them. And so the cry of them is waxing great. What do you mean the cry of them? Well, meaning the outcry of their wickedness has come before God. Well, verse 14, Lot goes out and speaks to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. You mean the virgin daughters? The two daughters that have not known men? And the sons-in-law are where? They're outside the house. So what are you telling me? Let's see. Sons-in-law are outside the house with all of the other homosexual men. Your daughters are in the house who are married to these two guys, and they're virgins. Now, I don't know about you, but typically when a man and woman get married, they don't stay virgins. So we're talking about something that's not typical or not natural in this. And he goes out and speaks to him and says, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In other words, what do you mean God's going to destroy this city? Why would God destroy this city? Well, just look at yourselves. This is why God's going to destroy this city. This is a scriptural example of this word burn. Again, one more time. Burn. To be furiously inflamed with a burning lust that can cloud all logical judgment and which can result in an intense anger. That is exactly what you're seeing right here. And it's no different today. There is a violent nature to the homosexual lifestyle that people just don't want to talk about and identify, and it's not made public, because if it were made public, then what would happen is the public would become less sympathetic to those who live that way. Now, I am not saying that all homosexuals are violent homicidal maniacs. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God Himself is identifying that this exists within that culture. Okay? Now, go back over to Romans chapter 1. So it says, now all this stuff is going on here. All these people are doing these things in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, now all the way up to verse 27. Now look at what it says in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, time out. They had God in their knowledge. But they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, because of that, look here, God gave them over to it. Once again, God is honoring their choice. Repeatedly, God is saying, if you keep making these choices, He says, I want you to know I'm going to honor these choices. I don't approve, but if this is what you choose to do, it is your destiny you're sealing. I've already made provision for you, but you're rejecting that which I have established for your life. And so He says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Well, the phrase which are not convenient, basically, another way of saying it is which are not natural. Now, in this verse 28, you see this where it says reprobate mind? It means a thought process that is unapproved, worthless, undiscerning, void of godly judgment, abominable, and abhorred by God. In other words, it's a thought process that's corrupted by the vain imaginations that has sunk to the point to where, out of all this burning stuff, the logic is these things are okay. It's all right to live like this. I can't help myself. It's not like I want to be like this, but this is how God made me. Or this is how I was born. Or they're just, you know, I just had it. But it's okay before God because God still loves me. Well, yeah, He still loves you. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to help you. And unless, you know, people think I'm trying to pick here just on the homosexual lifestyle, we're not done with all of this. All right? There's more on the way. Well, it says here in verse 28, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So he allows them to, you know, sell out to the reprobate mind. And again, the word not convenient, not in any way imaginable as being fitting in the order established by God. What's the order that God established by God? Man with woman, woman with man, you know, relative to all of this. Now here's what's interesting. In verse 28, where it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I'm reading that. And I'm thinking, okay, well, but they're not denying God, but they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Yet they're professing themselves wise. Okay, I'm not sure I really understand this. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And God said, well, what would happen if you retained me in your knowledge? Conviction. Conviction. In other words, they're searing their conscience to the voice of their new nature and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear. How many of you have tried to talk to your children about sin? And they give you this, don't preach to me. Just stop it. Just stop preaching to me. I just don't want to hear it. And they start getting agitated. And they start getting upset. They start getting angry. And in some cases, you may even wonder, are they going to get violent here? All I'm doing is telling them that God loves them. Well, why do you think that is? It's because they're fighting against the truth. And they're not going to change the truth, but they can fight against it. And he says here that God allowed them to live this way and to make these decisions. Now, at this point, so far, we're reading things that God spoke about over in Leviticus chapter 18. And I want you to turn back over there. We'll go through this kind of quickly. But in Leviticus chapter 18, God basically is giving some instructions relative to what you do and what you don't do. Verse 1, God says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, I am the Lord your God, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt. Now again, symbolism, after the doings of the people out there in the world, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. In other words, he's getting ready to start telling you a little bit about what these people are doing and the way they live. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. I'm reminding you who I am so you don't become Romans chapter 1 people. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The phrase uncover their nakedness is a nice way of saying being intimate in any way, shape, or form. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. Now some of you are thinking, this is just disgusting. Who would do those things? Study history. Royal families did this all the time. And these pagan cultures. Verse 10, the nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter or even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her life's time. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. You know, when Mother Nature visits, is what it's talking about there, as they say. Verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Verse 21 is talking about sacrificing newborn babies unto false gods. Nowadays, abortion would fit into that. Verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. That thing about lying with beasts, that may just utterly disgust you, but do you understand that there is an organization in the United States that's pushing to make it legal for people to marry animals? I know that sounds weird. Well, what's God talking about? Vain imaginations. He's trying to make a point here. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. That word confusion means unnatural. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger, non-Jew, that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. He keeps going back to this. I am the Lord your God. Don't forget who I am. Now, as I read through this, you know what I found interesting? What is missing? Not one time in here does he say, if a person does this, they shall offer the sacrifice of such and such for their sin. It's not in there. Instead, what he says is, you live like this? Dude, you're cut off. You're out of here. You get involved in these perversions and these abominations. Verse 29, whoever commits any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Sounds rather violent, don't you think? Now, some people would say, well, yes, but that was the Old Testament. All right, flip back over to Romans chapter 1. We have just read a whole bunch of these abominations in Romans chapter 1. We're going to jump ahead real quickly to verse 32, chapter 1. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, you not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, remember, without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. He's not referenced in Romans chapter 1. He's not talking about, well, this is what all these people did way back then, but I'm glad you're not doing it today. What he's saying is, look, they were judged for all these things back then, and you think that the blood of Jesus Christ has exempted you from accountability to this lifestyle, to doing these things, these things that I call abominations? And it's not just the sexual stuff. There are other things in here we haven't covered yet. We'll cover later on. He's saying, no, don't you understand that I prophesied that the people who live like this are worthy of death? And yet here you are professing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You not only do them, but you approve of and take pleasure in the people who are doing these things. And he goes on to talk about, you're going to stand just as accountable as those people. And the punishment is going to be the same. The same. In other words, you can call yourself born again. You can have professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but if you choose to live in these things I'm talking about, if you choose the Romans 1 lifestyle, you know, simply put, you will be cut off from your people. Well, what are my people? I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. In other words, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am His child. He says, you're going to be cut off. You can't live like this and stay in the kingdom. Herein lies the problem. These people he's talking about are the people that are still naming the name of Jesus. They're still professing Jesus. Hey, there's a church that's not too far from here that they approve of these behaviors and still tell you about Jesus. I'm sorry. It doesn't work. God has set the standard in His Word for holiness. And again, guys, it's not simply about sexual sin, you know, heterosexual sin or homosexual sin. It's not only about that. There are other things we're going to see in the Word as we go through this. But again, God's called these things sin. It doesn't matter what I say or what I don't say, but it's in my benefit to agree with what God has said. God calls these things sin. You say, well, yes, but you know, you just don't care. You just don't love. And here's the kicker. Have you ever noticed that when you identify homosexuality as being a sin, you're called a hate monger? But when you call alcoholism a sin, it's like, well, yeah, you know, that's pretty bad. When you call murder a sin, well, yeah, you know, shouldn't be killing people. But when you identify sexual stuff as sin, wow, you're just a hate monger. Why is that? Remember that burning word we talked about here a little bit earlier? Look, it isn't a matter... Look, you've got to understand something. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you're in. God still loves you. You understand? He loves you. And He will take you back the instant your heart repents. He'll take you back. And then He'll begin the process of cleansing stuff out of your life. He'll release, if you will, an anointing from the Holy Spirit to help you out, to make all the changes necessary so that you conform to the image of Christ. God loves you. The biggest problem is you've got too many Christians who don't love people like that. And if I'm going to represent God, and if I'm going to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you've even done the animal stuff. I have to walk in love. And there's a difference between walking in love and walking in approval. A massive difference. But I have God's life in me, and the Bible says that God is love. Therefore, if I'm going to represent God to this world, I have to walk in love toward them which are without. So the problem isn't God loving the people that do these things. The problem is us demonstrating God's love to them. You know, you draw a line of love in the sand, so to speak. You don't cross it and compromise. But you still... Think, guys. Remember those times in the New Testament? Thousands of people were there with Jesus. He's ministering to all these people getting healed and so forth. Do you honestly believe that none of those people He healed had some sort of what you would call communicable disease? You really believe that none of those people got healed of gonorrhea or any of those things like that? Of course they did. Remember all manners of sickness and disease, diverse disease and so forth. Just because the Bible doesn't list every sickness and disease doesn't mean that, you know, they weren't there and represented by all those people there. And you don't think that all those, out of all the thousands and thousands of people that He ministered to during those times, that none of them were involved in some of these abominations? But you know what? He healed them because He wanted them to know God loves them in spite of the sin. You know, where it talks about there in the Bible about the people involved in the perversions and so forth, receiving in themselves just recompense and so on and so forth. A lot of people have said, well, that's AIDS. That's AIDS. If AIDS were that just recompense, that means the only people getting AIDS would be the people doing that stuff. And we know that's not true. Come on, man. Grow up. You know what the just recompense that they receive in themselves? They're cut off. What is the just recompense for that sin? You just read the type and shadow in the Old Testament. They receive it in themselves. In themselves. Now, there's probably nobody in this room that's doing any of these things that we've talked about so far. But like I said, we're not done. We may find you yet. So, Brother Martin, this ain't this series over. Hallelujah. Please, Brother Martin. Look, God's wanting us to repent where we need to repent, to be that pure, spotless bride. And we can do it. Oral Roberts made a statement. God never created anyone to be what He has already forbidden. God never created anyone to be what He has already forbidden. And Kenneth Copeland once said, anything of the flesh can be changed. Anything of the flesh can be changed. And it's true. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The key is, what do I want to do? Do I want to change, regardless of what that means? Do I want to change or not? Well, I'd like to think I want to. Whatever it is in my life that needs to be changed, I don't care what it is, I would like to think I want it to change. And I'd like to think the same for you as well. Praise the Lord.